And as we study through the Word of God this morning, we come to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And Jesus says, and here he's speaking to his disciples, not to the multitudes. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone would be hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea. And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. And if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than have two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Well, the Word of God here this morning brings us to this terrifying topic of hell. You know, the beauty of teaching through the Word systematically, because if you maybe you're visiting this morning, you'll say, "Wow, that's a hellfire brimstone kind of church over there," because that's what the Word is dealing with today. And, you know, I think that as Christians, we lack a good, solid, holy understanding of hell. In fact, the word hell is almost like a word you don't want to say. Hell, whoa, you don't say that. You know, there's some churches today that will not use that word or the word sin. And we're going to talk about hell and sin today. In fact, the title of my message is Taking Sin Seriously. And I think in light of what Jesus speaks about hell, we ought to take sin real seriously. And in light of what he says about what we ought to do about our sin. And so today we have I believe, a very heavy and sobering word. I haven't been able to sleep real well because God has really burdened my heart. Because, you know, as a pastor, my responsibility is to share with you the Word of God. Your responsibility is to do what you're going to do with the Word of God. You know, if I can make every one of us today really listen to this message and really read these passages and understand what they mean and really apply them into our lives, I certainly would do that. But I can't. I can only teach it. I can only preach it. I can only plead. But you are the one that is going to have to ask yourself where you stand. First question I have for us before we get into this: do you believe that the Word of God is inspired of God? That every word in the Scriptures is of God, in the original? Because if you do believe that, then you need to listen to God's Word this morning. This isn't my word. This isn't my take. This is God's Word. And this is the words of Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Verse 33 makes it real clear that he comes into Capernaum and they go to a house together. Verse 35, when he sat down in this house, he called the 12 and they came to him and he began to speak to them about being a servant. Really very similar to what Jesus spoke after his first prediction of his passion, of his crucifixion. Remember that in chapter 8, he spoke to the disciples about him going to the cross, and then he said, "And if anyone wants to follow me, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me." He calls, right after his discussion with them about his crucifixion, he calls them to that same life. The life of denial, the life of living for others, the life of caring about others, the life of giving up self that others might be saved. That's the life Jesus lived. Now, the second time here in Mark that he predicts his crucifixion is found right here in verse 31. And he follows it with, not whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. But he follows it with, whoever desires to come after me, he says, let him be last and let him be the servant of all. Same thing. Called to denial, called to servant, called to the lowest part. That when you go into eternity, the last, he says here on earth, shall be first there. That's what he's saying. John then asked a question, "Lord, what about this?" He started thinking, boy, servant of all, man, that's not the way we're thinking. Because remember why Jesus taught this? Because his disciples, after he tells them about his crucifixion, they start wondering who's going to be the greatest. Hey, I'm going to be great. You know, when we come into his glory, I'll be the greatest. You know, it'd be like me and the pastors, you know, debating who's the greatest. You know, who's going to have more authority? Who's going to... And they didn't get it. So Jesus teaches them this. So John thinking, John one of them, who later will come to Jesus and ask to sit at his right hand to have authority, says, Lord, we rebuke this guy who was casting out demons in your name, but he doesn't follow us. What do you think of that? Jesus says, I think it's foolish. He says, he who is with us is on our side. And if he's not against us, then he's with us. He says, in fact, if someone comes to you and gives you a glass of water in my name because you belong to me, assuredly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. And then he goes into this, where we pick it up. Verse 42, And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. So Jesus goes from giving a drink of water to someone in the name of Jesus for the sake of Christ, that person won't lose a reward, to if anyone causes one of these little ones. The word little ones here isn't speaking of a little child like it was there in, earlier on in verses 36 and 37. It's a different word in the Greek. Speaking of a young person. And there here Jesus adds on the word believer, a little one that believes in me. We're talking about a young believer. The word means youth, basically. A youth in the Lord. A young believer. And if we are to make one stumble, then it would be better for us. Now, Jesus speaks in his culture to those that had millstones. They had these millstones that would grind the wheat. And this millstone in the Greek here identifies a large millstone, not a small one. There's the hand millstone, and then there's the one driven by the oxen. This is the one driven by the oxen. It's a large millstone. In fact, you couldn't even pick it up and throw it in the sea. It's huge. And, you know, the Jews, they were terrified of dying a death, of drowning, and of having their bodies left at the bottom of the sea. Because a Jew would have a certain way that they would be buried to prepare themselves for the resurrection. And so it would have an effect on them spiritually to be drowned and to die in such a way, especially to be, you know, left at the bottom of the ocean. You know, they looked at the ocean as just the abyss. It's just deep, deep. You know, it's not like they didn't have the scientists today and all of the research that we have today to study our world like we do. But they simply just knew that it was deep. You know, they didn't go scuba diving. They didn't find the bottom. They just knew once something went down, it never came back up. It's almost like the abyss, like hell, like the deeps. And so this would be a terrifying thing. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the last shall be first. We're called to be servants of all. Jesus is teaching his disciples here that we are to care more about other people and the effect we have on them spiritually than we're to care about ourselves. Oh, how convicting that is. Jesus says, be careful. Beware that you do not stumble a little one who believes in me. It would be better for you just basically to go commit suicide. Now, Jesus is using what we call hyperboles here. He's going to use another one. He's going to talk about cutting off limbs of our bodies. And he doesn't speak literally, go do that. He's not saying, you know what, if you stumble someone, just go commit suicide. The Bible doesn't teach suicide. Jesus doesn't condone it. It's a figure of speech. It's an over-exaggeration to communicate the seriousness of a point. I pray we hear the seriousness of the point. Because though it's not taken literally, doesn't mean we go, oh, well, that doesn't really mean that, and we just go on. But wait. There's a spiritual teaching and truth that Jesus is trying to press. It's so important for us to hear this. You know, Paul the Apostle spends a lot of time, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 10, Romans chapter 14, about this idea of not stumbling others. He even goes so far there, not just to talk about not stumbling people because we lay an offense before them. And this, the word means we lay some kind of a stone in the path and they trip over it. Not so much that it's just a sinning which stumbles people, which it does. But Paul says even his liberties, he will withhold liberties to himself. He will be a servant of all. He will serve others. He will consider himself as the last and others first, so that he might not stumble others and so he might win more to Christ. The Apostle Paul had one of the most beautiful passions for winning people to Christ. And I believe because he had a very clear understanding of the judgment to come. For Paul says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. He says, I wash my hands. He says it several times. I'm innocent. In fact, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verses like 15, 16, he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me. What a word. Then he says, I become all things to all men that I might win the more. I become a Jew to the Jew, a Greek to the Greek. I give up certain liberties. And then he goes on to say, because I'm running a race as to win. I'm not running, just running. You know, I don't know how many of you are into sports or how many of you are really competitive. But, you know, we ought not to be competitive with one another in our Christian walk. And realize the Bible uses illustrations concerning athletic sports. And one of them is running. In fact, the book of Hebrews uses it in the same context of running a race. And as we run, laying aside the sin and the weights that will hold us down, but running the race that's set before us. The Word of God is clear all over the New Testament that God has laid out a course for us. It's like a track. And each of us have our own course. And we're to run it with the most fullest potential that we possibly can. What is going to hinder us is sin and things that might not be so much sin, but they're weights. They're just holding us down. Anyone knows you don't put weights on an athlete. We're not running against each other because we're all on separate courses. We're running to win, though. And I think it's really good for you and I to get a little competitive spirit between you and the devil. Yeah, that's what I said, you and the devil. Because listen, you know who's fighting me? You know who wants me not to win? It's the devil. Not you, not my fellow believer. And so, you know, because we get the idea of being competitive and people go, oh, no, you don't want to be competitive. Well, you don't, right? With one another, we're not striving. We don't want to divide. We're all running a race. We're all on the same team. And so, you know, a team that's competitive. When I play on a team, I like guys that are competitive, that want to win. I want to win. I'm not just playing, for my health. I want to win. And if I got guys on my team who could care less about winning, it drives me mad. I don't pass the ball to them. I pass the ball to the guy who said, give me that ball. I'm taking it in. And so we ought to, all of us, want that same thing. We're all on the same team. We're not fighting each other, but we ought to have a passion. You know, I've having the privilege to coach soccer. I mentioned that to you last week, and I'm coaching two kids' teams, my son's teams. And, you know, it's such a difference between the kids that want to play the game and want to win, and the kids could care less. I'm coaching a team with my sister, and her son's on it. My son, she's the head coach, and she's been playing soccer her whole life. I'm not really a soccer guy, but I guess I'm becoming one. So we got really schooled last week. I told you about it. It was just a demolishment. We were in first place, and we're not no longer. Well, some of the kids on the team could care less that we lost 8-0. Okay? Some of they like, whatever. But there's a few kids on our team that were devastated. Why? Because those are my good players. My good players were devastated. My good players are the ones that have some passion for the game. That's why they're good. And we want to run. Church, we want to be the best we can be. And it's not a bad thing. And we're not fighting against each other or competing. We're working together. Paul says, man, I'm ready to give up liberties. I think this verse really sums up what Paul's saying there in 1 Corinthians 10. Listen to what he says. And he speaks a lot about foods and about drink. He speaks about certain days to observe in Romans. But here, this is really what he's talking about, different things in his culture that are stumbling people. He says, therefore, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whenever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's the passion that he had. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. What's he talking about? Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Note that. There's three different groups here. There's the Jews in his day. There's the Greeks, the Gentiles, and then there's the church. Do you seek, and I'm just here this morning, I'll just tell you straight out, my purpose this morning is to wake us up. And I don't mean because you're still tired today. I mean to spiritually just wake us up. To just open our hearts, hopefully, open our eyes. And I personally think that's what Jesus, exactly what he's doing to his disciples. Church, what I do affects you. What you do affects me. What we do affects young believers. I should live my life in the light of God's glory. And what is living my life for the glory of God? It is giving no offense to the Greeks, to the Jews, or to the church of God. Living my life in a way that is going to be a life that is an example to all those around me and is going to produce a passion for God in others. And not a compromise. See, I got younger believers, and so do you. Don't think, well, you're the pastor, so you got to live like that. Listen, I cannot tell you how many Christians I've seen stumble other Christians because of their lifestyle, even in their liberties that they're just doing. It's not so much that Christian, the older Christian's in sin, but they're doing certain things that they're not taking into account, that this stumbles this younger, weaker brother, and he is not at that point yet to be able to handle that, and they fall away from the Lord. And those Christians, those older Christians, will hold on to their liberties, declare their liberties, and say, I didn't do anything wrong. Jesus says, you did. Jesus says, you offended a brother. Jesus says, you've stumbled someone. And Jesus says, be careful. You don't want to do that. Jesus says, speaking in hyperbole, Jesus said, it'd be better to die. How many of us believe that? I would rather die. I would rather be thrown into the bottom of the sea than to stumble that believer. That's the kind of competitive spirit I'm talking about. That's the kind of passion and drive I believe we should have. That's the kind Paul the Apostle had. That's what he says in chapter 9 there. You read it, verses 19 through the end. That's where he says, I run in such a way to win. That's the context. And that was Paul's heart. And I want to exhort us today to realize that there are people around us that we can either stumble or strengthen. We can either encourage or bring them to a place of compromise. Which one are you? It first takes a person that says, how's this going to affect someone else? A little forethought. Hey, my life isn't mine. It's the Lord's. And I'm here to serve them. I'm here to serve the church, the world. The Jews, the Gentiles, the church of God. Notice what he says in verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So much here. So many verses here this morning. So I'm just going to ask you to take notes as we go, because I want you to think through them and I want you to study them today, if possible. I want you to really dive in. Back to Mark. Let's go to verse 43 there, the next verse. Jesus says, and if your hand causes you or makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched. And then verse 45, and if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame than to have 2 feet and to be cast into hell. And verse 47, and if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hell. First thing we notice when Jesus speaks here, again, he's not speaking literally. I mean, what's the use? It's a figure of speech. What's the use if Jesus is speaking literally? What's the use of me plucking out one eye and not the other? If my one eye is causing me to sin, why pluck it out? Well, I'll just sin with my other eye. Or one hand or one foot, you know. And Jesus says very clearly, he's not saying, you know, go around and begin to, you know, chop off limbs of your bodies and pluck out your eyes. He's saying, listen, I'm trying to get a point to you. This is serious. And this is important in church. I cannot tell you how important this is and how we don't take it serious. Sin. That's what Jesus is talking about, sin. Sin. Sin is just something that almost is accepted today amongst the people of God. Sin is something that's just, well, we're just sinners. And I'm just going to ask you, I don't know where all of you are today with the Lord, but if you're a believer, you love God, I'm going to ask you to examine the Word with me today. Because as we examine it, it examines me. This message isn't for me standing up here down to you, you sinners. This is a message that I'll tell you what I need. I love. I absolutely love studying this passage because I need to be awoken. Wake out of sleep. For your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Exhortation. I need it. Jesus gave it. Are we going to hear it? What's he saying? He's saying sin. You deal with sin so seriously that you would be willing to give up an eye if that was what was causing you to sin. You know how important your eye is? I bet you that if I gave you a few million dollars today for one of your eyes, you wouldn't give it up. If you did, you're a fool. I mean, you've lost your very soul. Listen, how much money would it require for us to take one of your foot? Give me a foot. You couldn't even enjoy your money once you got it. You don't have any feet. You don't have hands. You don't have eyes. It'd be horrible. It'd be miserable. You'd be crazy to do that. And Jesus is saying, as much as you count these members of your body dear and precious to you, do you count your soul dearer and more precious to you? Church, do we? You would fight if someone tried to take a limb with everything you had. Will you fight the devil and will you fight sin with the same passion for your own soul? How important is it for us? Well, first of all, Jesus uses a word here that speaks of the word Gehenna. When he uses the word hell there in verse 43 and the other verses there, he uses this word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is what we know as the lake of fire. And I think it's important for us to understand this. There's Hades. That's the Hebrew word that's translated into the Greek. That's the Hebrew word that speaks of the abode of the dead. It's the word Jesus used when he talked about, in the Gospel of Luke, Lazarus and the rich man. And he tells this story about Lazarus and the rich man, which I believe is a literal story, a literal thing that happened in life. And he tells a story about how the rich man, you know, had everything. Lazarus was a beggar at his gate. They both died. They end up in this place called Hades, the abode of the dead, the grave. But in Hades, there was this chasm, and on one side was the righteous, on the other side was the unrighteous. And the rich man was on the side of the unrighteous. Lazarus, the beggar, the poor man, was on the side of the righteous. He was in Abraham's bosom there. That's where all the righteous went before the cross. All the Old Testament saints, everyone that was saved, went there before the cross. All the unrighteous went to the side of torment, because there we find the rich man pleading for just a drop of water to be put on his tongue. Says, I'm in this torment, this flame, day and night. This is not Gehenna. This is not the lake of fire. This is a holding tank to get you there. And let me tell you, Gehenna's far worse than Hades. In fact, he says, this is what the rich man says from that place. He says, go back and tell my brothers, let someone rise from the dead so that they don't come to this place of torment. For I'm in torment day and night. Listen, I witness to people and I've heard them talk about hell like it's a place to party, a place they're going to go with their friends and have some drinking party. Listen, you know, in our ignorance, we can say that. But if you believe in the Word of God today, and even if you don't believe in the Word of God today, I'm telling you right now, these things are real. This is truth. I'm giving you spiritual truth that is the eternal destiny of people, either heaven or hell. Okay, when Jesus rose from the dead, he took out of there all of the righteous on that one side of the gulf. And all of the unrighteous are still there and they're still waiting. You know, they're going to wait during the tribulation period. They'll be waiting there during the millennial reign of Christ when he reigns on this earth. And it's there found. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, because there in Revelation chapter 20 is after the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 5 begins that understanding for us, bringing us to chapter 19, where we find the second coming of Christ, which comes at the end of the tribulation. And in chapter 19, it talks about Jesus setting up his kingdom, and into chapter 20 here. And when Jesus sets up his kingdom, his millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Hey, listen, these aren't fairy tales I'm talking about. This is real stuff. Again, either you believe the Bible or you don't. Either you're a Christian or you're not. We need to understand that this is what the Scripture says is going to come. It's giving us an insight to the future so that we can direct our life now. And listen to what he says. So Satan is bound. You can read this all in chapter 20. Satan is bound at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is when the government will be upon Jesus' shoulder. This is when he's going to rule from Jerusalem. Why do you think there's so much trouble in Jerusalem? I can't get into all that stuff now, but come out in about a month. We'll start Revelation on Thursday nights. And Satan is locked up, but Satan is released at the end of this period. And then there's going to be a battle, not the battle of Armageddon, but a battle between Gog and Magog. And this battle happens. And Satan is cast where? Look what it says in verse 10 of Revelation 20. And the devil who deceives them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet are. And they will, listen, be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. Now listen, so this is where the devil's going. This is where the false prophets, these are the men in the tribulation period that are rising up. With this, the beast is going to be there. And do you know what it says? Jesus said it, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that the devil and his demons, he has prepared a place called Gehenna. This place, what here John calls the lake of fire, was prepared for who? Not for you, not for me, but for the devil and his demons. But all those that will follow the devil, all of those, and when I say follow the devil, I mean don't follow God. Don't think I mean a Satan worshiper. Say I'm a good person. Listen, no one's good, the Bible says, not one. I'm not a good person. I don't know about you, but that's why I need Christ. I'm a bad person. I'm a sinner. And that means I'm not a good person. I'm in need of Christ. And Christ came to die for sinners. He didn't die for good people, so if you're a good person, he didn't die for you. You can't get saved. The reality is you're not good and you need to get saved, and so he did die for you. And God created hell for the devil. But you know that that's where you're going to go if you do not follow the Lord, if you do not repent of your sins and follow him. For it was made for the devil and his demons. But Jesus goes on to say there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 that there, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's where you're going. And he's speaking to the people there. And he's speaking about the last day. But look at verse 11. It says, then I saw, this is after the millennial reign, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I mean, the book of Hebrews tells me in chapter 1, quoting the Old Testament, that the actual earth, the actual heavens where the stars are, and the earth is going to be folded up like a garment. It's going to flee at what the very presence of God is. It's going to flee. And everything's going to be declared there, and everything's going to be seen there. And I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, those significant and insignificant, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. Then the sea gave up the dead who was in it. Death and Hades. This is Hades. Hades now going to deliver up its dead. Hades is going to deliver up those that are there. Now, again, when it says dead, they're not dead. We know they're dead to the body, but they're being tormented day and night. Jesus made it clear. That's what's going on in Hades. It's going to give up the dead who are in there. And they will be judged each according to their works. Death in Hades was cast where? Into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire is Gehenna. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. You want to make sure. Absolute most important thing in your life. I don't care if you ever get rich. I don't care if you are poor. I don't care if you ever succeed in anything in your life. You want to make sure your name is written in the book of life. That's all that matters. Because all that stuff won't matter when you stand before Him. We already heard what Jesus said. We looked at it here in the Gospel of Mark. He says, if you gain the whole world but yet lose your soul, what does it profit you? What good is it? That's what He said. That was after His first passion prediction. And now here after a second, same thing kind of following. Getting a little heavier though this time. Who is it that's going to go there? Whose name isn't written in the book of life? Those that have not repented of their sins and those that have not heeded the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 9. Those that do not deal with their sin as serious as they would deal with their... they would treasure the Lord and their relationship with Him as much as they treasure their eye. As much as they treasure their hand. A physical member means nothing compared to eternal salvation. And so Jesus makes it real clear. Listen to what John says, again, recording the revelation of chapter 21 here, in verse 8. But the cowardly, this is who's going to go to the lake of fire. The unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So starting with, you know, horrific sins, murder, sexual immorality, abominable acts, down to liars. People that will not and do not repent of their sins. And let me say this, the Word of God, I'm going to show it to you in a minute, is clear that they're in the church. They're in the church. There are people in the church that are not serious about their relationship with God, and they are not serious about heaven and hell. In fact, in their heart, they scoff at this message. They think, oh, here he goes. Not, what does God's Word say, but here he goes. Oh, a message on hell. You don't want to know about it. You need to. You want to make sure, A, you're not going there, and B, when you realize, listen, when I understand hell, the reality of torment and hell, it motivates me to do what Jesus told me to do because I've got love in my heart for humanity. It motivates me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you think compels this church to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel? Hell and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's a reality. Listen, we're not playing a game. We're not here just to go to church. We're not just living. We are disciples of Jesus. We are followers of Christ. Jesus commissioned His church, and we're studying that very commission. We're studying what He says. And He says, you've got disciples, men. You must be serious about your sin. Because hell is a place that is forever. We've already seen torment day and night. This is what it is. Listen to what Matthew's gospel says. Matthew 13, turn there with me. I just want to give you us a small taste of hell, if I could. I think it's good. Matthew, Jesus again. We're just looking at the words of Jesus. Jesus shares a parable about a man who's a farmer who sows good seed into his soil, and then after he goes to sleep, his enemy comes and sows in tares. Interesting. Tares and wheat. You know, a tare looks exactly like wheat until it's right about to be harvested. Right when the actual wheat comes out of the stalk, you can say it's a weed. A tare is a weed. It's fake. But for so long, it looks like it's real. interesting. Jesus says that in my kingdom, it is so. It is like this. And the man, the servants come to the farmer and say, do you want us to tear out the tares? He says, no, because you'll rip the wheat out as you do that. Just leave it. What's Jesus saying? Just leave it in the church. Just leave it. And someone's going to separate it. Watch what he says. I'm going to read the interpretation. For the disciples were perplexed about this saying. And so in verse 37, Jesus answers him and says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the sower. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. I mean, really, look at this picture Jesus does. I mean, what an illustration he gives these guys. They're all farmers. They know what this is. And he simply says, here the world, it's the ground is the field, is the world. The seed is sown by me. And the wicked one, who is the devil, comes and sows the false seed, the tares in. And the harvest is the end of the age. We just read that out of Revelation. And the angels are going to go and they're going to harvest. And this is what he says, verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burnt in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all those that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Note that. Because this practicing lawlessness is a theme. Watch this. Notice they're in his kingdom. They're in his church. They look like the church. This would be a lot of the cults are right here. You know, the Mormons, they say they're Christians. Listen, they're not Christians. Bible's clear about it. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny that he's come in the flesh and that he's God himself. They deny the very person of Jesus. They have created another Christ. Paul says, if anyone does such a thing, preaches such a thing, let him be a condemned to hell. That's Paul's words, not mine. It's heavy, church. We need to listen. We live in an age of toleration. You can't say those things. Well, I'm saying them. Because Jesus said them. Not because I want to say them. Because they're truth. And if I really love you, I'm going to speak truth. And if we really love people, we will too. And I don't care what people think of us. I don't care what people think of me. Jesus certainly did. In fact, he said concerning Gehenna, hell, he said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in the lake of fire, in Gehenna. Matthew chapter 10, he declares that. But listen to what he says in verse 42 here of Matthew 13. And will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Oh, can we hear that? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Do you have an ear to hear today? Are you here to hear? Like Matt said, are we ready to change? Boy, this is a message for change. Oh. He casts them out into the furnace of fire. And then Jesus says, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, when someone is weeping and their teeth are chattering, it speaks of great fear and torment. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, most of us probably haven't to this degree, where you are so scared that you lose your bodily functions, that you cannot control yourself. You can't control your mouth. You're grinding your teeth. You're chattering. You're sweating. You're so terrified. Listen, men of war know what I'm talking about. They know what I'm talking about. I am talking about a fear that is so gripping. You know, our missionaries in Africa were attacked by rebels. And some of the guards that they have were shot, and their life was. I mean, they hear the AK-47 shooting right in the, out their window. They know they're next. They know what the rebels do. I don't have time to go into it. Read the magazine. They know what they do. And the fear they explained to me is just a little glimpse of what it's going to be like for those on that day, where they believe in God, they trust in God, they know God called them there, but everything fled at that point as fear gripped them. They didn't know what to do. Almost froze them, like, what do I even do? I'm dead, it's over. Do you know what Jesus, when he says there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth, he is talking about a terror that none of us even want to ever experience. This isn't just some light thing. This is terror. And that's what Jesus said is going to happen. And they're going to go through the kingdom. And they're going to purge. And there's more parables here in Matthew 13 about this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I just really want us to hear this, and I know I'm giving you a lot of verses today, but I think the Word of God can speak for itself. Luke 13, Jesus' disciples, verse 23, say to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Question, based on what he was teaching. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Note that. We're not talking about people who are just blatantly rejecting Christ. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Jesus... He says there are many that are strive. I mean, they're going to strive to enter. Or he says for them to strive, many will seek to enter and they won't be able to. Now he's speaking about in the end. Not now, in the end. Right now you got a choice. Right now you got a chance. Look what he says. He shares a story with them. When once the master of the house rises up and shuts the door. Now, again, this is all in a Jewish culture. They would have marriage suppers and feasts, and it's all related to what is spoken about in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the whole thing. But we don't have time to get into all that eschatology here now and all of that Jewish tradition. But I think it suffices to say it speaks for itself. The master shuts the door and they begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, notice he's saying to you, he's talking to the disciples, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There it is again. What's the reason he says depart? Because you're a worker of iniquity. Well, this is heavy. These are Jesus is saying, there's going to be people, they're going to be knocking on the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to say to them, who are you? I don't even know where you're from. Oh no, Lord, it's me. It's me that sat at Saving Grace. Lord, we ate in your presence. I was there when the Spirit moved. Lord, it was you taught in our streets. We know you. And he says, no, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Then he says, verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourself thrust out. For they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, these are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Think about it. There's Abraham. They're going to see. Listen, they are going to see it. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. There's the prophets. There's the kid. They're going to see. This has got to be one of the most devastating things. They're going to see the glory of God. They're going to see the kingdom of God. And then they're going to be thrust out. To outer darkness, the Bible says. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die. And that's in a reference to the worm of destruction. It's in a reference to the place of Gehenna, which is Hinnom, which is the Valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem. It's there today. It was in Jesus' day, it was a trash dump. It was where, well, I don't want to get into all the things that were thrown there, but there was worms there, maggots. There was trash being burnt, bodies being burnt, smells that are just beyond us. The worm never died there. It was a place of absolute destruction and decay, and that's what Jesus is saying hell is going to be. But it's going to be forever and ever, and they're going to be alive. They're not going to be dead. Though it's called the second death, it's a different kind of death. You're going to wish you died. And this is what Jesus teaches his disciples that is going to happen. And he's trying to wake up his disciples. Can I try today to wake us up somehow to the truth of what Jesus is communicating? How serious are you? How serious am I? I mean, this is a message right to me. It's like it just goes out there and comes right back. I mean, this is for me. I don't know about you, but I need this word. This world is so deceitful, so numbing. You know how the world is? It's just got that numbing effect on you. It's kind of lulls me in. Think I'm doing great. Think I'm all good. Then I come face to face with the Word of God, and it's a whole nother thing. I need some fear in my heart. First of all, I need to fear hell, and I do. I'll tell you what. When I came to Christ, I came to Christ because I didn't want to burn in hell. I thank God for the people that shared the gospel with me before I came to Christ. Because they were so faithful to share with me about hell. And I was terrified of hell. And I knew that my life was going to send me to hell. And I knew Jesus' love, and I knew His grace, and I knew He'd forgive me and receive me. Therefore, I got saved. I repented, praise God. I got born again, got changed, and every day my life is being changed. And every day I need to come and take sin serious. Do I care more about my physical comforts? Do I value my own body more than I value the eternal state of my soul? Is sin something I wink at? Is sin something I toy with? Or is sin something I cut off? Is sin something I aggressively destroy in my life? Is Christ the one that I pursue? Is He my passion? Is He my all in all? Because I'll tell you what, He was the passion of the apostles. Absolutely. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. He says this about sin, about this world, about his spiritual state and the churches. Verse 11, Romans 13, and do this knowing the time. Oh, if we would know the time. You know what time it is right now? No, it's not like 12:30 or something. It's not like time for me to finish this message. It's high time. It's time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Read it, it's right there. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know who this is written to? It's not an evangelistic letter. This is the Church of Rome. This is written to the church. It's high time, church. It's time to wake up, church. Church, there's darkness there. There's darkness in you. Cast it off. It's time to cast it off. It's time to get rid of it. It's time to do what? Listen to what he says. He says this. The night is far spent, the day at his hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk prudently. Oh, that we would be prudent in our salvation. We are very prudent people in many things. But I fear that when it comes to spiritual things, we're weak, we're infants, and it's come second place. And Jesus says, it ought not, it should not. That doesn't work. Examine your heart. Let us be prudent as in the day. Not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. So even down from bad sin, we would say, drunkenness and lewdness and licentiousness and revelry, to strife and envy. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What does that mean? Make no opportunity. None. No provision for the flesh. Oh, what can I say? How can I communicate such an important point? There's provision all over this world for our flesh. Church, make no provision for it. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak so clearly to our hearts, right in our lives, and let us know what that means for us. We make so much provision for the flesh, and then we wonder why we're in sin. We wonder why we're struggling. We wonder why God's not helping us. Cast it off. Cut it out. Lop it off, is what he's saying. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19, I pick it up. Now realize, Paul is talking about false teachers, and he just says in the verse previously, in verse 18, that they've said the resurrection is past, and they've overthrown the faith of some. In the light of people's faith being overthrown, he says this. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, and praise God for His sovereignty. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And... okay, that's God's side. God knows who are His. You know, this morning I'm not, you know, an Armenian. I'm not up here, you know, talking about losing your salvation. And we got to, you know, worry. And if you don't do good, you'll probably lose it. And you got to strive to be, you know, a Christian. And that's not what I'm talking about today. If you know our theology here at the church and know, you've been around, you know what I'm talking about. We believe in the absolute security in our salvation and the grace of God and the work of the cross that has accomplished everything. But let me say this. That's God's dealing. And I'm secure in God, but to be secure in God, I need to follow the second half of this verse. It says, God knows who are His. Praise God for that. Now He says, those who are His, if you're His... if you name the name of Christ, listen to what he says, then depart from iniquity. There it is again. Those who practice iniquity, those who name the name of Christ, they depart from iniquity. Listen to this, but in a great house there's vessels, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Oh, that we would worship God as a vessel of honor. That we would allow our lives to be vessels of honor. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you right now, and I'm just going to get real bare and open with you. There is no greater desire in my life than to be a vessel of honor, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Church, do we want that? Do we believe in our God? Do we want to bring Him glory? A vessel of God, that You would make me, that You would make us a vessel of honor. Oh, I pray it's just what's moving Your heart today, Your soul, Your life. God, I'm Yours. Yours. There is no, I don't care what man thinks of me. I'll tell you what I care about is, do I honor God in the secret place of my heart? Because that's what God cares about. And I'll tell you what, all things are going to be naked and open to the eyes to Him whom I must give an account. And we're going to stand, and that's my eternity. This is temporal. And we're going to stand before the holy God of the universe, known as Yahweh, where the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Where they say, omnipotent, He reigns. Where they bow down constantly day and night and sing over and over and over, holy, holy. And every man that we see in the Scriptures that came just close to contact of God's presence in that fashion fell as dead before Him. In just utter destruction. The Apostle John, Isaiah, Daniel, Abraham, they would just fall as dead in the presence of God. Oh, and to God say, God to say, you are a vessel of honor. You're useful to me. You're prepared for my good works. Church, that's a reason to live. That's a reason to live. That's what God's called us to do. That should be our passion. And Paul says in the next verse, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those, note this, who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. To the pure heart I speak today. To those that want that, those that long for that, call on the name of the Lord together. Stir one another up for love and for good works. Draw near to Him and let Him draw near to you. If you're today outside of a place of fellowship, you need to get in fellowship. If today you've grown apathetic, you've grown watered down, don't come to the end of your life and not be able to say what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, where he says, the time of my departure, verse 6, is at hand. He says, and I fought the good fight of faith, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Can you say that right now if you died today? Can you say, I have fought, I have participated on the team with an absolute goal to win? The goal to win is the glory of God. I have fought the fight. I have kept my faith. I haven't swayed. I haven't turned away. And he says, and finally, verse 8, chapter 4, and finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And Paul says, not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. Church, you will love His appearing. Absolutely adore His appearing. Long for His appearing. Look for His appearing. If you believe in His word, and if your life is given over to Him, you will absolutely be terrified of the thought of your loved ones going to hell. And you will plead with them for salvation. You will plead on your knees before God for their soul if you believe that hell is real and exists. Because you love them. Because you care about them. And it will break your heart. Listen, Christianity doesn't promise a rosy life. I have had more heartbroken days being a Christian than ever before. Because God is constantly with a broken heart. Because God is love. And as He pours His love into me, I pray it motivates me to action. To doing things, to reaching out, to ministering, to touching. You know, we had a chance to go to, you know, Mississippi recently. You know what got us there? The love of God. That's what got us there. You know, gets us to Africa? The love of God. You know, gets us to do a harvest festival? The love of God. Because we believe the Bible. We believe in this. But you know what? We won't do any of that. And we won't be moved, and we won't be broken, and we won't be worshiping if we aren't walking with God. If we're asleep, if we're numb. Church, do you actually realize what this church would accomplish? When I say this church, I don't mean this organization. I mean you. What God would accomplish in your life, through your life, at your job, this week, if you were His vessel, useful for Him, prepared for every good work. Do you know how many doors will be open for you? Do you know how many opportunities you will have? Do you know how much God will be glorified? Because you don't care what man thinks. You care what God thinks. You love people more than you love yourself. You love people more than you love what they think about you. You honestly love God. And you're filled with God and filled with the Spirit. And to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Should be, ought to be, the goal. You know, any good athlete has a goal. Usually it's a score goal. Make a goal. However you phrase it in their sport. Get the point. They have a goal. Their goal is to win. They don't become good because they say, oh, I really don't want to win. I'm just out here to play. If you're just out here to play in Christianity, I'm just here, just kind of here for the ride, you know, it's cool. You're not going to win. The devil's going to eat you up and spit you out. But you got to be here to play. You know what happens when you get a team with people that want to play? They're good. And I pray we are good Christians. And I pray God's goodness is shown and known. And today, if you're here and you are not sure about your relationship with God, and you're a little afraid right now, You're like, based on all this stuff, I need to get right with God. Well, you come to the right place. It's what we're about. You know, I have to get right with God every day. I wake up in the flesh. I really do. I don't know about you. Some of you are like angels or something. But I wake up in the flesh. And I got to pray myself alive. And every day I wake up, and you know what I do when I wake up? I repent for just being me. And I pray, God, make me you. It's a wonderful way to start your day. But you know, some days I don't do that. And people around me know it. Repentance is a wonderful thing. God's saying, turn to me. Come to me. I love you. Died for you. Died to come in a right relationship with you. Just come and just embrace me. The Bible says to enter boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly today. Boldly, confidently to God who loves you and died for you, and say, God, I need help. And He'll do that work.